The goals of these breakout sessions are not necessarily to preach another sermon at you. There are truths in Scripture that we want to make clear to you. I want to help you see and through understanding the Bible to help you make wise decisions. And in so many ways, too, I think that that's why you're here. Nobody's going to make decisions for you. Nobody has been. And people have been telling you what to do. People have been telling you how to live. People have been encouraging you, and people are exhorting you, and people are pushing you, but you are responsible for your decisions. And so this talk is about informing that decision. Whenever that day comes, if it's something you're thinking about in the here and now, or if it's something that's way out yonder, it's your decisions that you need to deal with and live with for the rest of your life. And when it comes to dating and marriage most particularly, that's going to be the most important decision you make. I'll talk about why in just a second, but before that, let me say a word of prayer, okay, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've been doing already here at camp. Thank you, Lord, for the King, Jesus, and thank you that he's coming again for us. It's because we know that Jesus is going to come for his people that, Lord, we desire to take your word seriously so that when you come, we would not only be thinking rightly about your truth, but we would be living in accordance with your truth. And so, God, we ask even now that you would bless our time together, that our hearts would be in the right place, that we would give ourselves to listening, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, and that we would listen in a way that as we hear your word and we understand it and we work through it and we wrestle with it, if we're not in agreement with you, that we would not put you on the spot to see if whether or not you are wrong. But if we're not in agreement with you, then we would check our own hearts so that we would be right with you. We know that in everything that you speak and everything that you give us, your word is true, you are right. And so God, if anyone needs to change, let it be us. Lord, thank you that you are consistent. Lord, that you never change. Thank you that your truth is everlasting. And we pray that the truth of your word would lead to the change that we need in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to set this up by way of a personal testimony, okay? That's how I want to start our conversation. I want to give you a personal testimony. I am married, and I have five children. Our fifth was born just 3 weeks before camp. His name is Benaiah. We call him Benny or Benito, or my kids call him Baby Marjar. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. I don't know what a Marjar is, but we're so grateful for that little guy. And I love my five kids, but I remind them all the time. The only reason they matter is because I have one person in my life that matters most, and that's my wife. Dani, she's not here, but if you met her, she's the sweetest thing I've ever seen and the sweetest person I've ever met. And we're here now. We have these five kids and we have a sweet family, and God has brought us this far. But I want to tell you that the journey and the story by which we got there is not very unlike to things that you will go through and you've experienced or will experience. I asked Dani out when I was an 18-year-old, and such are some of you. I thought Dani was cute. I thought Dani had a beautiful heart. I thought that she was on fire for Jesus. I thought we believed the same things. I thought that we agreed on similar things. Our tastes in music were really different. The things we enjoyed eating were actually also really different. Also, our preferred method of sharing meals was different. Danny's the kind of person that when we go to a restaurant goes, oh, why don't we get like these couple things? And then like, we'll share them and stuff. And then like, I'll get a little bit of what you're eating. And then like, you'll get a little bit of what I'm eating. And I'm like, no, because I chose that because I want to eat the whole thing. It's fine. We figured this thing out. And now I share a little more. So, I, as an 18-year-old, asked her out. And all of those things that I told you that I knew about her, I had learned in about 3 weeks. And so when I asked her out, Dani said no. Oh, really? You're going to laugh at me. You guys are sick. Dani said no. And Dani said those classic words, I think we should just be. Dang. Look at you guys. Seems like you know how it works. Can I admit something to you? Danny was completely right. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't understand it. And my heart was absolutely broken, even though someone I knew for 3 weeks and asked out said no to me. But I was a mess because the girl I wanted to ask out and hope that things would work out with had said no, and not just no, but said those words I was dreading, which was that we should be friends. And I thought that was incompatible with how this would work. And so we didn't talk for about 9 months. And then guess what happened? Yeah, we started talking again. So we start talking, and in those conversations, kind of just picked up on a friendship, funny enough. And as we picked up on friendship, it led to the point where we led to this this strange day in February. It's February 14th. I think people know it as Valentine's Day. And I said, well, things have been kind of getting awesome again. Like, she's super cool. I still like this girl. And we're doing the thing. We're friends. So I should ask her out again. And so I did. And she said no. And can I admit something to you? Danny would tell you this too, if she was here. This time around, I honestly and genuinely and in my conscience feel like I actually did the right thing. Put my neck on the line. I asked a girl out. I got to know her the way that she said. We became good friends. We were enjoying time together. But the second time Danny said no had nothing to do with my immaturity. The second time Danny said no was because she was uncertain and unstable in her own heart. Danny wasn't ready for a relationship. She wasn't ready to date. We went to a Cornell University, which is a pretty big and prestigious school, some would say. It's like Ivy League light. And Danny's dreams were never to get married to some dude who wanted to be a pastor. Danny was sent to college to go be something bigger, better, more, study, get a career, live her life, be independent. And here comes this guy who befriends her and says, would you want to rock in life with me? And she says, no. And it's not that I did anything wrong. It's not that I did something stupid. It's just that Danny wasn't ready. Now, you know, you learn in life the third time's a charm. Your boy don't give up. Now, and there's a lot of things that go into that, but we kind of worked through some things. Danny stayed close to me, even though it was a no. And eventually I said, man, this girl is still hovering around. Might as well shoot this shot one more time. One yes, and 5 babies later, here we are, married and living life. It's a dream. It's not a really a success story. It's more of a drama. But I'm telling you to say there's an infinite reasons that dating is complicated. It's because God made marriage to be so simple. The reality is that at 18, the first time I asked Danny out, I had no idea what I was truly asking her. I was that Christian guy who grew up in a pastor's home and just kind of knows Christian lingo and knows how to say the right things. And I genuinely meant the things that I've said to Danny, and I genuinely liked her and genuinely wanted to have a relationship with her. But man, I just came in hot talking about, like, I don't want to just date to date, you know, like ultimately, you know, down the line, like my vision is getting married. I want to be a husband and a father, you know, and I just want to love the church and love my wife, you know, but just all to the glory of God, you know what I mean? And, you know, are you into that? No. Okay. Well, I thought you would be. And it's just complicated. Why? We just don't have the relationship that God established. I mean, you could search your Bible up and down. You won't find one time where God tells you how to date. Just not going to find it. You can look through your Bible and look 1,000 times through your Bible. You're not going to find God giving you the pathway to dating. But you can look in your Bible and there's something you will find. That God made us for marriage. God made man and woman for each other. And God made that in a particular way where one man is to be with one woman for an entire lifetime. And so the pathway to getting there is a little murky because we have a decision to make. We have a call to make. And sometimes a guy's not ready. Sometimes a girl's not ready. But the ultimate reality is that God made us to get married. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about people that stay single? What about singleness? I'm not having that talk today. I will tell you this. God made a man in a garden in Genesis chapter 2, and that's where I want you to turn for just a moment with me. And God did not find it fit to leave that man alone. And when God had to make someone to be with that man, praise God, he did not make another man. It's not also not the emphasis of my talk today, but if we go down the pathway of discussing human sexuality, the reason that homosexuality or transgenderism or sexual orientation of any other kind than one man and one woman doesn't make sense is because God didn't make that to make sense. The only thing God made to make sense is that one man and one woman come together to make one family. That's the storyline and that's the truth of Scripture. And what we find in Genesis 2 is that this one man is very lonely. And this one man is looking for someone to fill that void, to fill the gap. And maybe in some respects, genuinely in Genesis 2, he doesn't even know that. But guess who does? God. And God provides a need that maybe Adam doesn't even know he has. And there's something to that for us to understand both about dating and marriage. Let me read from God's word for us. And then together, let's see what God has to say about this topic. Let me see Genesis 2, and let's pick up here in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Adam is living in a perfect world. Adam is living in a world where there is nothing wrong. Adam is living in a world that is perfectly good. In fact, in chapter 1, there are 6 separate times where God establishes that the world he's made and what he's created is good. And when God is done with that creation, he says it's very good. And as we make our way through that text and that passage, in verse 18, it isn't Adam who notices that there's something missing. It's God. God says, and God realizes, and God establishes that there's something this man needs. It's not good that he's alone. Something going on over there. Oh, holy smokes. Hey, look, dating and marriage is for any creature, big or small. Hey, bud. Okay, we're going to act like he's not here, but he is, if it's a he. Okay, I'm going to keep going, but we're acknowledging the bird in the room. God comes to this realization that Adam is lonely. And maybe that's something you need to understand. Loneliness is not something God desires for you. And so let me put that into perspective for you. The desire to love someone, the desire to fall in love, the desire to know someone and to be with someone and have that companionship with someone is not a bad thing. You're not wrong for feeling that way. I felt that way. I know your parents probably get on you about the dating thing and like what that looks like and what it should look like. They felt that too. It's part of why they probably talk to you about the situation the way that they do. They've been through it. They've experienced it. They know they don't want to be lonely. You don't want to be lonely. And guess what? As much as you don't want to be lonely, God wants that less for you. You do. God desires your companionship. And so God, for man, provides someone for him. It's not good that man is alone. And so God makes him a helper who's fit for him. And so what God does is not establish someone and bring someone along who is simply going to be a companion. I want you to notice something. God is bringing someone along who's going to make Adam even stronger. She's suitable. She's a helper. She's a fit. It's like a puzzle piece. You know, like, I mean, I love to make puzzles with my kids, and we always get to that point where there's like three final pieces, and I love watching the kids just trying to figure it out. And how does it work? Well, you got three pieces left, and you're like looking at the board, and you're trying to fit them in, but like the way you know it doesn't fit is what? It doesn't fit. That's it. You're like taking a guess, and you're trying your best, but you can do whatever you want. If that puzzle piece doesn't belong there, it's not going to go there. And so God makes a helper for Adam who is a fit for him. Not only that, he makes a helper for Adam who really lives up to what that word means. It's helper. I know we live in a context and a culture that tells you that being a helper is a lesser thing. That being a helper, or especially ladies in the room, that the Christian thought of women and the Christian theology of women and the Christian responsibility of women in the home is such a lesser thing. Not only is it the world's wrong, they've obviously never read the scriptures. No one is described as a helper more in your Bible than God himself. So ladies, your responsibility to help a man someday as a wife is not a lesser thing. It's a divine thing. Your responsibility one day to come alongside a guy and help him get better by being a helper, that's not a traditional Christian, stoic, outdated, oppressive responsibility. That's a God-like responsibility that establishes a God-honoring home. Adam is lonely, and so God makes a helper. I want you to notice something, gentlemen. What does Adam do in the midst of his loneliness? Go ahead. Participation points.
Follow God.
Okay, yeah. Follow God how? Someone else.
He names all the creatures.
Names all the creatures. Why would he do that? God told him to. Okay, perfect. Those are all the answers I needed. Adam was following God by naming creatures because God told him to. Gentlemen, you want me to help you get ready for marriage? Why don't you follow God by doing what God says? Oh my gosh, I'll tell you what. You can look around the room. You can go back home and know about that one girl that you really need to ask out, and you're trying to figure out the game plan about how that's going to work. I can tell you what's a better pathway for you. You do what God has already told you to do, so that you can be the man who's ready for that woman when that time comes. I'll tell you why dating doesn't work for so many young people. They pursue dating more than they pursue God. They pursue another person more than they pursue the God of the universe. They're more consumed about how this thing is going to work than about how my relationship is with God. They're more concerned with making this thing work over here, this relationship work with another person here on earth, than figuring out if this relationship between me and the God of heaven is working. Tell you what made Adam ready for Eve. He was just doing what God said. When Eve showed up, he was the man he was supposed to be because he was following after God. Can I show you something else? Here's how Adam was also ready. Adam didn't have to work that hard to convince Eve. God just brought her along. What did Adam do to deserve this woman? Nothing. He's naming raccoons. I mean, honestly, ladies, this is a bad way to find a dude. If you saw a homie just standing out there right now at camp going, yes, this is a squirrel. Yes, yes, this is a crow. Yes, yes, sometimes we shall call it a raven. I'd tell you to run. Eve shows up on the scene seeing a man doing what God says, and that's the most attractive thing about him. And let me give you one final thing. Here's how I've run this to work. I'm just going to show you a portrait of this very first union, and I'm going to help you think through that applicationally in a moment. But then I want questions from you. No question is stupid except the one that's not asked, and no question is too beyond the realm of this room. If you're dealing with it, let me tell you this much. Someone else is in this room, they're just too embarrassed to say it, okay? So if you have a question, this is a time. If you think it's personal and you want to talk about it after, that's also welcome. I'm happy to do that. But I promise you, more often than not, someone in this room is dealing with it. And by personal, I mean it's like, well, I have this guy and he's 6'2" and he has blue eyes. That one we could talk about later. More like dating marriage questions, I'll take those. Here's the last thing I want to show you from Genesis 2. Adam is lonely. God sees his loneliness. God makes a helper fit for him. Adam is a man who is ready for the woman God is creating for him because Adam is busy doing what God wants him to do. Adam is so in tune with God's word. Adam is staying close to God's word in a way by following God's word. Adam is naming creatures like a zoologist. And Adam, verse 20, seems to maybe, the indication is, he notices his loneliness. Because as Adam names all the creatures, he sees there's no one like him. There's no one who's a helper fit for him. So, what does Adam do? Well, he can't make a woman or anything come out of thin air. He's not finding anyone like him. So Adam doesn't do anything. Verse 21, who does something? God. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And as he's asleep, he takes out a rib, because ribs are delicious. And he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord took from the man, he made into a woman. And what? What did he do? Go ahead, it's in your Bible. You don't have to look at me. Brought her to the man. Men, if you're looking for a godly woman, God knows how to bring her to you. Oftentimes, what a young man desires is not what God has intended for him. Oftentimes, what a young man thinks is good for him is not the same thing as what God thinks is good for him. Oftentimes, all the thinking and all the stress and all the anxiety and all the planning and all the strategizing and all the trying to go out for ice cream and all the trying to find a way to get to the same coffee shop and trying to hang out with her friends, and same for you ladies, it's a lot of work on your part. And the very first marriage that was ever established, they didn't work for it. God did it. I want to tell you why that's so important for you, because Jesus picks up on this later in the New Testament in Matthew 19, and he says, what God brings together, man cannot separate. Here's why it's so important for you to understand that. You need to wait for what God brings your way, or else you will ruin it. Where is it? On my head? Did he crash it? And that's what it's like if you try to pursue this your way, not God's way. Sometimes the illustrations take care of themselves. Okay, he's still, and that's also part of the lesson. You live and you learn. But get out! Sorry. You want God to bring someone for you. If you're consumed, especially in these years, with finding someone, you're misunderstanding the process. God has someone for you. Does that mean you never look? No. In fact, I don't know all of you very well, but I know something about you. You're looking. But you're in this room. You heard there was some session about dating and marriage, and you was like, I gotta be there. Why? Because you want to date and get married, I'm assuming. And so, of course, there's a level to which you'll pursue things. There's a level to which you'll look for things. But what you need to be looking for is God's providential will manifesting itself in your life, not just pursuing the things that you think are good for you. There's so much to talk about in that, and I think we'll be able to get that through some of the questions that you have. But let me close with this, and then I'm going to take some questions for you. God brings this woman to this man. He breaks out, like, you know, John Legend, into a song, because that's what you do when you find the woman you love. He starts singing, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And after his song, we get an establishment of what this is supposed to look like. What's the relationship between man and woman? "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Man, there are so many lessons in this, and I can't possibly address all of them. But gentlemen, let me talk to you first. If you want to pursue marriage, you're going to have to man up and leave home someday. You are going to have to be able to say, "I know what I want, I know what God is doing in my life, and I'm going to go pursue it, and I'm going to go build it out there." If I'm telling you, here's a bad setup for that. You sitting at home playing video games all day is terrible preparation for leaving your house to build a life. Let me tell you what else is bad preparation. You hanging out with guys who do not make you better, who do not help you grow in Jesus, who do not help you love Jesus, who only make you more immature. Yes, you're 18, but you're still acting like you were when you were 13. Does not prepare you to be the kind of man who has any confidence to leave home and to love a woman. I'll talk to you straight, because the woman need to know what to expect. And you need to know who you need to be. Ladies, can I talk to you as well? Is that okay? I'll be a little kinder. Ladies, this means that there's also responsibility for you as you wait to see who that man is in your life. I know that you're in a different position. It feels like what this is saying is, okay, so a guy has to initiate this relationship with me, and then, so what am I doing? Just waiting here like a damsel in distress? No. This is giving you the parameters to know exactly that when you're looking at a guy and deciphering whether or not this is the guy, he should be going about this the way that God would want him to. Is this a man worthy of your time? Let's just start with that. Like, not in a biological sense, but in a theological sense. Is this a man the way that God defines it? Does he act like a man? Does he make decisions like a man? Does he work like a man? Does he follow God like a man? Does he know the Bible? I mean, that's a simple question. Gosh, he's so handsome. Cool. Homie's never read this book. Feel like we can move on. Gosh, he's so impressive. I mean, how so athletic. Okay, sweet. That's incredible. That's really, really nice. Homie's a mama's boy and can never leave her side. I feel like we should probably move on. Ladies, you need to know what you're looking for, and the parameters are set for you here. And the reality is, this all comes to this final sentence here in Genesis 2:24. Not just that the man has to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They didn't do that because they're to be one flesh. And so let me close this by telling you, man, if you, in a dating relationship, look like a marriage when you're not married, you are doing that terribly wrong. The only time a relationship should look like a marriage is if you signed the certificate, you made the vows, you made the commitment, and now you're going to live out the lifetime before God and before man. But before that, you're not one flesh. You are two very different people trying to figure out two very different lives until God makes it very clear that you are to be together. I know that's a lot. I know that's very big picture. And so that's why I want to spend the rest of our time going a little deeper. And part of applicationally helping you see this, I think, is by having questions from you on how I can help you through this. Let me enter that time by saying, dating is not a sin. And let me give you some parameters before you ask some questions about what I would tell you to do with dating. Number one, don't say Esai says, because Esai does not matter in your life as much as your mom and your dad. So if you want to know how to date, here's my advice. Number one, have a high regard for marriage. And number two, go ask your parents what they think. It's my dating advice. Outside of that, I don't have a lot of dating advice. I did terribly with dating. The second thing I would say is, God made you for marriage, and so you should be ready for it. And you will not be ready for it by simply looking for it. You'll be ready for it by being the man God called you to be, or being the woman God called you to be. By pursuing God with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, And in so doing, being ready for the day when God calls you to that next step. Now, I'm going to leave you with that very quick so I can take some questions and try to make this a little more practical, okay? Does that help? Okay, let's do that. Let's get some questions. Okay, Derek's going to start us out with questions. Derek's got questions.
This may sound like a very stupid question indeed.
None of them sound stupid to me yet.
Is it okay to tell a girl that like you like her, but just, hey, I'm just going to be friends with you? Like, it's something weird. I'm sorry.
That's not a dumb question. That's a great question because a lot of guys in this room have told girls they like them and then they don't know what to do from there. I really think you're cute. Cool. Now what are we going to do? I tell you what the worst possible response after that is. I really think you're cute. So let's just keep being friends like we've been this whole time. What? That's going to be the weirdest friendship ever. So it's a great question. And here's what I would say. I wouldn't advise, in the same way that Solomon says, not to awaken love before it's time. I wouldn't advise you riling up someone's feelings if you're not going to do anything about it. So what's the point of, especially you men, the pathway of Genesis 2 is that men, let's just, I'm not trying to be rough or harsh with you, but men, you have been boys for too long. That's actually the problem in America. It's actually very likely you won't understand what it means to be a man until you reach 30. That's the pathway of a man in America. You've been boys for too long. And one way we know that is that you rile up girls' feelings, but you don't know what to do with it. Boy, if you don't know what to do with a girl's heart, put it down. That heart is reserved for a man, not a boy. And there are a lot of boys who go around talking about what they like, but there are men who are called to love. So don't go telling a girl you like her if you got nothing to do with it. Keep it to yourself. Now, talk to your parents. If you have a counselor, a pastor, a discipler, someone you want to walk through that with, here's what I'm also telling you, men. I know you have feelings. And I don't want to suppress those feelings. But we need to learn to harness those feelings and to use those feelings and to talk about those things with the right people. Telling her before you know what to do is a bad idea. So I would encourage you, talk to someone who can help you process those feelings to the point that then you can know what to do with it.
I saved myself from death by asking this question.
You save yourself from death is a pretty far-reaching conclusion, but I don't think it's life and death. I just think it's wisdom and foolishness. And I think it's ultimately super foolish to stir up a girl's emotions. Here's why I say that. God did make us different. And there is nothing wrong with that. Men, we are a little bit more logical. We're a little bit more like truth-driven. And girls have a propensity and a little bit of a tendency. When those emotions are working, we ain't thinking a lot. And listen, it's a man's game to learn how to harness those emotions and to love and to nurture those emotions and to lead those emotions. And if you don't know how to do that, then don't get in the game. Yeah, you're welcome. Hope that helps. Follow-up questions right here.
What if your parents are like the best on giving relationship advice?
What if you're...
Go to them. And ask them like, what to do. Like, if you want to start dating. What if like, they're not like the best?
If you can't hear the question, it's what do you do if your parents are not the best at giving relationship advice? And there's two ways I'm going to answer that because I do think there's two ways we need to understand it. On the one hand, and I'm not saying this is what you're saying, but it's just so that I can be clear in the room. On the one hand, they're saying, what if my parents aren't giving good advice, but what we mean is I don't like my parents' strategy and I don't like my parents' plan. That's different than bad advice. So if what I mean by that is my parents said I'm not allowed to date till I'm 18, that's not bad advice. That's just me having to deal with a rule. That's just the rule. So if your parents said, don't date till 18, then deal with it. Now, let's come on over here, like that bird. There's a pathway from that step to this step. And it's important because here's one of the difficulties for you. You live in this weird season of life where you're going to become an adult soon, but you're not one yet. And so it's hard because the rule might be not till you're 18. And you might not understand that. And there might be a little bit of a gap. And here's something you can do. Mom or dad, why? Now, you can do that in a couple ways. Why 18? Who, like, where is that in the Bible? Where's the rule on that? You're going to lose that battle every time. as opposed to, mom and dad, I respect it. I don't understand, but it's just because I don't, but I want to. Help me just see it. Like, what am I not seeing? Why 18 or why this? And like, I really just don't know. And it's not that I'm trying to disobey. It's not that I want to go against you. I just don't understand it, and I want to. I want to honor you. I want to love you guys. Just help me understand it. They're two really different hearts. So on the one hand, we have an issue of obedience. On the other, we have an issue of honor. And when it comes to honor, we don't want to expect honor without giving it. And with your parents, you've actually been called to a relationship where nothing's been promised to you, but you have been told to give it all the time. So you need to honor your parents. Now, let me take that a step further. If what we mean by bad advice is that it's hard to talk to your parents, or your parents don't want to talk about this, or your parents kind of just have a rule, but then there's no conversation, and you're like, you know, well, what would you want me to do if I meet a guy that I like? And it's like, ah, whatever. Well, that wasn't even a conversation. Like, now what am I supposed to do? I think it's your job in every way you possibly can to build the bridge with your parents on that. And make your heart known. I think it's one of the biggest struggles I've seen in high school ministry is that parents and kids don't know how to talk to each other. And so something you need to do is kind of bite the bullet and be humble and go, I know this could be annoying, but listen, I don't know what I don't know. Help walk me through it because I don't want someone else to. I want to know what you think. And I'm asking because, yes, I am kind of stupid. I don't know. I'm 16. I'm not, but you are. I don't know. I'm 16. Like, how would I know? Can we talk about it? I would love to talk about it. Man, you know what would be crazy? What if you asked? I'm telling you right now, 99% sure, that your parents would be floored if you told them, mom or dad, I you don't have to say it this way. I'm not trying to give you the script, but you know, put it in your words. Mom and dad, is it cool if we got breakfast this Saturday or something? Or coffee? Or maybe we go out for lunch? Like, I want to talk about this with you. Do you know the shock that would exist in their face if you said that on Saturday you didn't want to sleep until 11:30 a.m.? Because instead, that thing that you've been dealing with, you want to talk about it and work through it with them? Also, do you know the levels of maturity it would take to actually ask for that conversation? Not a lot of kids would have it. It would be huge if you just said, mom, dad, I want to know from you. In fact, I want to carve out time to be with you and to learn from you. That is a whole different ballgame. And I would suggest that if you want good advice, you need to find it in some ways that might be really different for you. So I hope that helps. Other questions? We have a couple. Oh, man, we have a lot. Okay. Yes.
So in a relationship,
yeah. Okay, question is, in a relationship, Christ is supposed to be the center. And so what are steps that we can take to make sure that Christ is at the center of our relationships? Phenomenal question. Before Jesus can be the center of a relationship with someone else, he needs to be at the center of a relationship for you and him. So what happens in so many relationships is that we're focused here, and we're supposed to be focused here. When I do premarital counseling, I talk about it this way. That's when, like, couples know they want to get married. And, you know, now they want to talk about what is everything going to look like? And what do we do? And how does this work? And I give them the example. Oh, that's not a whiteboard. I give them the example of a triangle. You know, a triangle, right? Okay, three sides. Okay, good. Everybody's looked at me like, what? I give them the example of a triangle. And I start with like a bigger triangle. If you have a big triangle, right? You have these three points. That is kind of what marriage and a relationship should look like. There's Christ, there's a man, and there's his wife. If that man and wife get closer to each other, that's good. But if God is up here, we're no closer to him, it's not going to work. If this man and this woman focus on getting closer to God, what happens? Yeah. So if you want your relationship with someone else to be Christ-centered, then it needs to have Christ at the center. There's just no other way to put it. I mean, I think that if you try to build a relationship with someone by just working everything out here, you're going to miss the mark. If you build out your relationship by working everything out here, God will naturally bring you together. So Christ at the center means identifying both in your heart, what are ways that Christ is king in my life? But then looking across the way and going, how is Christ king in your life? I mean, I think it's just a disastrous thing to, oh my gosh, like I know his favorite pizza topping. Well, who? What did he read in the Bible this week? Like, what in the world does that matter? Oh, he loves the Lakers, so I want to buy him tickets to the Lakers game. Like, that's cool, but like, has he been to church this week? Like, we're noticing all these things about a person, and then we treat them like they don't matter. And so we see that a girl's life is filled with vanity and worthless pursuits, but then you still go after her because she looks good, and then you end up exactly with what you were looking for. A girl that might look good but has nothing good to offer you because she's not close to Jesus. Guy, same for you. Like, or other way around. Lady, same for you. You're waiting for a guy and hoping that it's going to be the right one, and you get the one that fits the rubric that the world offered you, but it doesn't draw you any closer to God. And I promise you that if you end up going into a marriage with that, it's going to lead not just to headaches, but heartaches. And so I just, keeping Christ at the center just means like I'm committed most in this relationship to growing with Jesus, not with you. If I make you the center of my relationship, I've got it wrong. Danny and I talk about this all the time, even with our kids. I joke with my kids all the time that they're not the most important thing in my house. And I say that their mom is. And at the same time, Danny and I have sat down with our kids and go, Mom and Dad, we love each other, but Mom loves God more than she loves me. And I love God more than I love her. And because I love God more than I love her, it makes me love her more. And they're just sitting and go like, can we go to bed now? So anyway, I'm trying to help them. But I hope that makes sense to you. Yeah. What's up? Young LA, what's up, homie? Stay fit. Sorry, brother, I did not hear a word. What quality should a man focus on before marriage? For himself. Okay, that's a good question. I think the simple answer in some ways was a Christ-centered life. I think one thing that is so lacking in so many men is discipline. And we see it in every area of their lives. You got a bunch of dudes in the church who talk about being Christians, who show up at church, and yet their devotional life is a wreck. They don't read the Bible. They're not accountable to anybody. They're stuck in pornography. They're stuck hanging out with their homies. They don't know how to talk to a girl. They don't know how to get a job. They don't know how to finish schoolwork. Homework is just a drag. Work is a drag. I'll call you out on that if you need it, because here's the problem with that. God did not make you for that. And too many young men today are so comfortable being lazy boys when God called them to be hardworking men. And so I would say if there's one thing I would talk about outside of the realm of like be a Christian who's in the Bible, who's in the church, who's on fire for Jesus, here's one way I'll know that is because you're a disciplined man. You have rhythms to your life. I don't know, man. I've talked about it this way too, even at our church. There's just a Peter Pan theology going on right now. And dads don't even know at times how to deal with it. And they're just happy to let their boys be boys. Dang, boys being boys is fine. It's just not going to lead to any good for a woman down the road. I mean, I find that, look, I'm not trying to step on nobody's toes, just a little bit. I find it so cringy when you have a mom taking care of 3-4 babies. She's cleaning the kitchen. She's cleaning the living room. She's doing all this stuff around the house. And homie's in some room with a headset on playing Call of Duty with his boys. Dang, dude, you're not a man. You want to be a man, but you're not a man. You're supposed to be a man, but you're not a man. That's Trump-like behavior, if I could put it in a maybe a more colloquial New Jersey type way. And I honestly, I'm going to be real with you and candid. This is a breakout session, so I'm not trying to preach at you. I do get worked up by that because there are a lot of godly women waiting for godly men. And there's a lot of godly boys or God, so-called God-honoring boys who do not want to live up to their calling. And so at some point, it takes one of you men to rise above the rest and say, I'm going to be different. And who cares what people think about you? But I think if you want one word that I would give you, it's discipline. Discipline so that you'll work hard, and discipline so that when those women are looking around, I promise you, you'll stand out. When these dudes are over here just chuckling, giggling, and joking, and laughing, and poking at each other, and being immature, but you're over here grinding, working, making money, doing your thing, setting up a home, establishing a life, I promise you, a godly woman is going to look at that and go, this ain't options. There's only one option. Now you're off the market, and everybody else is cooked. So it is what it is, but be a disciplined man. If you want me to give you one thing, it's be a disciplined man. Back here. Say that again. How do you know if you're in a good relationship? That's a great question. At your age, if what you're talking about is a dating relationship, I'm assuming that's what you're talking about. One, because your parents are honored. Two, because you are moving at the pace with which you should be and not the pace with which you want to. I think I've said this before in this talk. Years past, I would actually tell you this: you're in a good relationship. Thirdly, if you're ready to get married, I know that's uncomfortable, and I know you got your own set of rules that you probably came into this room with, and I know that your parents have a say, and I'm not going to step in the way of whatever your guys' decisions or whatever are. But if you're dating with no timeline for how this thing ends and when it ends, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. What are you doing? And listen, I've heard this too. It's like the new age, like we're dating, but we're not. Oh, but she's just my best friend. Brother. What does that mean? This is a best friend. She's called a wife. If she ain't your wife, she's not your best friend. So I just don't understand that. So how am I in a good relationship? One, I'm doing things the way God says. I'm doing things in a way that honors my parents. Two, I'm going at a pace that makes sense for me. But three, I'm identifying and looking at this relationship in a way that says, because I have such a high regard for marriage, I'm going to be or not be in a relationship on the basis if I'm ready for that. Listen, can I be real? I could honestly care less if you're ready to date, because you don't need to be. You need to be ready to get married. And if you're not ready to get married, Esai's hot take, probably aren't ready to date. I'll step into a little bit more pastoral tone now. So what do I do if I like a guy or like a girl, and how does that work? Like I said, those feelings are real. That's good. But you need to learn to process those things and control those things and walk purely in those things. That will make you a stronger man or woman for the day you get married. But man, if you're not ready for that, then you're not ready for any of it. That's what I would say. Next questions. Let me go right back here. Oh, man. So a guy likes you and you're not in and you want to say no. Okay, I'm going to do it for you. Ready? Let me know when you're ready. I'm going to do a little spin and I'll tell you. Okay. No. Yeah. That's it. I'm being funny because that's literally part of being Puerto Rican, but I'm also saying that, we got to get out of here. I'm also saying that because you are not in charge of his feelings. He needs to be a man and learn how to control his feelings. One of the things, if he's a Christian, that he's been called to, and not just called to, but given the power to do by the Holy Spirit, is to live in self-control. So you giving him a no could be the best thing for him. Let's see what kind of man he is. In fact, I'll tell you this, and I'll close with this. One of the reasons I do think that my wife and I got married is that when she said no to me, she had to watch how I responded. And I didn't respond well the first time. But I responded better over time. And I think that gave her confidence, no matter what the thing she was dealing with before. Okay, he's responding better. That's actually the kind of guy I want to be with. So say no. Thank you, guys. Have a great one.